Okay. So, I think that if I have enough time here, I got to get through a few things here, but most of what you're going to hear tonight is you've already seen it, and pretty much you've already heard about it in the charts and the messages, I think 16 or 17 messages that have gone before. And so I might wrap up this study and move on to other things concerning the tabernacle, the sanctuary, and the temple, either of those or any of those, because there's so many awesome, awesome truths connected with this main subject. And so last time, on March 26th, I made what I call a goofy mistake, and I stated that the Septuagint was created in 2085. And what I meant was it was created in 285 B.C. And so I want to, I listened to my last message, and I said the Septuagint was created in 2085. And so I guess our manifestation in the Septuagint would have been taking place maybe on the same, in the same year. Okay, so moving on, I asked a question tonight. So what have we done in this study? All right, we're going to review it. What can we glean from what has been presented in this study? We know that all true scripture is literally God-breathed, and that's out of 2 Timothy 3:16, and it states, as you well know, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is breathed out of his mouth, the very mouth of the Almighty, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's awesome. What an awesome statement that is. And so also too, we know that in going over these studies, that we learn about the wisdom of God. About the wisdom of God, because we're teaching from true scriptures. And if we turn to Ephesians 3, 8 through 9, 8 through 10, pardon me, it states that this was Paul talking about the dispensation of the mystery and the wisdom of God. He states that unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. And I would imagine that a lot of us feel like we're the least of the least. I sure do. And that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so many or all of us know that the Word of God and the wisdom of God is some of it's unsearchable until it's made known, like the mystery. And the depths of the wisdom of God are remarkable. I could say that in a word. And to make all see what is the dispensation of the mystery, I particularly think that it's important that fellowship should be dispensation there, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers, and I particularly believe that that is in fact now, in our lives here and now, unto principalities and powers in the super heavenlies, might be known by the assembly that's called out, if you want to do that, or the church, the manifold wisdom of God. And the manifold wisdom of God here, what the Greek word means is multifarious. What does multifarious mean? It means multivariegated. Well, what does that mean? Well, actually, those two words mean having great diversity. And so we are to study the scriptures, all of the scriptures, so that we might understand the multivariegated wisdom of God, or the wisdom of God that has tremendously great variety to it. And so possibly through the study that we've gone through here, that I've gone through, or we've gone through, we've touched on some of the divine wisdom of God, and of which it has great diversity. So what have we done? Okay, so if you download all of these charts and you look them over, this is a study that hasn't necessarily been about our calling. but I believe that it shows the wisdom of God and the mind of God and the love of God, and the love of God seen in intricate ways through Israel, and his love of the line of Christ, and his love of Jacob and his 12 sons, and what he's done with these 12 sons and their application in many ways to the universe, to the tabernacle, to worship the high priest. We've seen a lot of things in this study that talk about the wisdom of God. We've shown that the 12 sons of Jacob, that they're shown to have spiritual relationship with the worship of God in the temple, because in fact the high priest had this breastplate on the front of his vesture, and then he had two onyx stones. We saw that, and then we saw that these stones all had to do with the sons of Jacob, even the precious stones that were involved on this breastplate, even the onyx stones, and when the sons of Jacob were born. That's part of the wisdom of God. The stones on the shoulders and the breastplate of the high priest, so intimately involved in this worship, and the relationship between the birth order of the 12 sons and their names, and these precious stones, and the order of their names, and the associated kind of stone on which each of these names was placed. And this is all reiterating this I hope can brought out in these charts that you can go over. This is a foundational study, and again it's not about our calling, but we can sit back and look at how he worked and is working with the nation of Israel. Also, we learn the relationship between the order of the names of the 12 sons of Jacob with the order of the encampment of Israel. That was truly interesting, and we learned about the direction that was really important to the Lord, which is out of the east. If I ever get around to studying or putting forth a study about the Temple Mount over there in Israel right now, and what's on there, a mosque of the Golden Mosque of the Muslims is on there right now, and you know, I'm not sure if that would be a good thing to get into, but you know, it's coming history. It's history that's going to come about eventually. The Temple of Israel will be built on that Temple Mount, and then the Lord, I believe, will come down to the Mount of Olives from where he resurrected from, which is on the east of Jerusalem, and he's going to walk into the east gate, I believe, of that Temple Mount. And so we saw through this study that the direction of east is really important to the Lord. The entrance to the tabernacle in the wilderness was on the east. We saw that through this study. We also saw the encampment order, and why that was important. Now, you know, there's probably more intricate knowledge to be had than what was presented by me, but at least you have some bearing on some bearing if you go into this yourselves. We also learned that of the direct and exactness between the stones of the breastplate of the high priest and the stones in the foundation of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. In fact, we looked and we saw that we came to the conclusion, or I came to the conclusion, that they're exactly the same. And so this has to be striking to any of us that love the Word of God, that back in 200, well, actually, when one of the books of Moses describing these stones on the breastplate was written was hundreds of years before the Lord, and then the Septuagint was created 300 years before the Lord, and then the revelation written by John was created in the first century AD, and these stones are the same. That in fact is a spiritual miracle, more or less in my mind. It's awesome. And so we learned about that, and again, I'm not going to say that I have had everything exactly correct, but I think a good foundation was laid there. We looked at the importance of the number 12 in scriptures. 12 stones, 12 tribes, 12 sons, 12 apostles, 12 foundations. This is something that could be carried on by any one of us. It's a beautiful lesson in itself. And we found out the relationship between the 12 sons and the 12 major signs in the heavenly zodiac. And that's incredible. It's in the Word of God. That's incredible that these 12 sons associated with the high priest, associated with the New Jerusalem, associated with worship, associated with the breastplate, associated with the number 12, associated with the heavenly signs, associated with the work of the Son of God, that all of these things, all of these things coming together in a package is marvelous. It just is. It's marvelous. And so we understood that the work of God is or has been seen in the heavenly signs in the zodiac, and that the 12 tribes of Israel, each one of these, the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 sons of Jacob are associated. Each son is associated with one of these signs. That's marvelous. And the relationship between each one of these sons has and the zodiac has to do with the work of the Son of God. And so that in itself is, again, a marvelous thing to look into. Not because I did, because, hey, I didn't write the Word of God. Who am I? I'm just a nothing. And that's for sure. And I think any of us that realize that we're just dust, that's what we are. Here one day, gone the next. And that's what we are. And then what, in fact, the Almighty God has done with us, that should make us praise His name for the rest of our life alone. And so this is His Word, and I'm just thankful that I can have the eyeballs and part of a brain to even know any of these things. The relationship between the 12 sons, the 12 heavenly signs of the zodiac, and the 12 stones, that there are stones that also are placed on each one of these and associated with each one of these signs of the zodiac. So it seems like it never ends. The 12 major zodiac signs and how in them was contained the knowledge of the awesome work of the Son of God and our Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. And so that I wanted to just go over that and just speak that out, you know, in review of this study, so that you may understand what I put the study together for. And if you do download these charts and go over them and look them over, you can maybe just take what this words that I gave you and have it in your mind and go forth with it even more. I think that there's a more knowledge here, abundant more knowledge. And so what I'm going to do now is I'm going to go over at least one or two charts. There's a new chart that came out in which I put down the supposed birth dates of each son of Jacob. All right, and we're just going to look at this. And I say supposed because these dates of these births of these sons I got from Christian astronomers. I got them from men that have a great heart for the Lord, that their life is studying the heavenly stars, beings, planets, solar systems, everything. They're astronomers. Each of us has our own particular profession. Well, these guys' profession is to look up into the heavens all the time. And so what they did is they looked up into the heavens and they studied the scriptures and they came up with these birth dates. And so, am I putting my life on what they said? Well, probably not, but also I'm going to state that they might be totally correct for all I know. All right, and so these are the birth dates I'm going to give to you guys, and then again, this can be something that any of us can carry forth. We understood that last time that the months of January and July, if you look at, look at this chart, the last chart, the chart that you were supposed to download, it's got some nice colors on there, hopefully, and it has all of the major signs, and then it has birth dates associated with each of the sons of Jacob, and each of these sons of Jacob are associated with a sign. And so I'm just going to go over that, and I'm going to speak this forth that I mentioned this last time, that apparently the months apparently no sons of Jacob were born in January or July, according to these Christian astronomers. And so I guess you could take that, either they're right, partially right, maybe not right. But apparently the months of January and July, no sons of Jacob were born there. Why is this? I have no idea. Mike has no idea at this point. And for to get involved in that, to get involved in the scriptures of that, to get involved in the birth dates of each of these sons, I know that some of you guys get into studies and then you go, whoa. Any of you might get into studies where you might not be a speaker and you might get into a study and go, whoa, this is going to really take a lot of time to really put this together and make a really good study and sense of it. And then either you continue with it or you back off and go on to something else that might be more edifying. And so what I'm going to say to you is I believe that I can use my time and, you know, maybe get into something that, is, I don't know if I would say more edifying, but a different subject that would be edifying, I guess I would say. All right. Why January or July is not involved, I have no idea. Christian astronomers studied the scriptures and came up with these birth dates, and these dates fall in a particular spot on the ecliptic, which is the circle that goes around in the heavens. Is the circle, it's the ecliptic. Yeah, a January date would fall probably in Aquarius, if that was the case, and a July date would probably fall in Leo, as I looked at it. We apparently all have two sons born in December and two sons born in May, according to the information that I got. Interesting, though, is that remembering there were two problem sons. Okay, we have, what's interesting to me, and I don't even know what this means, apparently we may have two months in which sons of Jacob were not born. But remember, we also had two sons that were problem sons for the Lord. We looked in a former study, and Reuben and Dan were problematic for the Lord. We remember that Reuben lost his birthright because of a sexual sin. And Dan was looked at as being the instigator of idolic worship as far as the tribes of Israel is concerned. And so they, those two guys had some, some negative thing packed down to their name. And so I'm just saying that, well, let's see, there's two of them and there's two months, not seen in the heavens as far as the birth dates of the sons of Jacob. Maybe there's a number two involved in this study. We'll now look at this chart again, and the order of the major signs and the tribe associated with each sign, and the birth date of each son, and possibly the work of the Son of God. Now I don't know if I'm going to get to that, but that's on a chart. That's on a chart. I wanted to re-speak that. It's on a chart that that deals with all the signs and what they mean. But what I did want to get to is I'm going to read, interestingly enough, I'm going to read Joshua when I have 15 minutes left, which is 13 minutes from now. I'm going to read Joshua chapter 3 through Joshua chapter 4, verse 9. And this is something that my wife pointed out to me. And I don't know what it exactly means, but it's really interesting when it comes to the tribes of Israel and to the miracles of the Lord and to stones, which I have not ever seen before in my life. And so I thought I'd throw this one in there and, you know, maybe get somebody's mind rolling over. Okay, so we go to this new chart and we look at Virgo. And Virgo is the sign of which the tribe Naphtali is connected to, and Naphtali was apparently born on August 17th. We look at Libra. This this sign is where the tribe of Asher was assigned to, and he was apparently born on September 23rd. And then we look at the sign Scorpius. This is the tribe of Dan, and he was apparently born in October 9th. We look at Sagittarius. We notice that it's ascribed to the tribe of Gad, and we notice that he is born in November 2nd. And we notice this. We notice that we spoke this last time, that these 12 signs are actually three sets of four. The first set of four represent the first coming of Christ from the virgin birth through the conquering of death and the grave. All right, so these tribes, Naphtali, Asher, Dan, and Gad, have to do, and their signs have to do with the first advent of the Son of God and his conquering of death and the grave. We then move to Capricorn, which is under the tribe of Simeon, and he was apparently born on December 16th. Aquarius is the sign that's given to the tribe of Reuben. He was apparently born on December 23rd. Next, we look at the tribe of Levi, and he's under the major sign of Pisces. He was apparently born on February 5th. We look at the next one, of Aries. That's attributed to the tribe of Zebulun, and he was apparently born on March 4th. We look at at Taurus, the sign of Taurus, attributed to the tribe of Joseph. He was apparently born on April 6th. And the signs number 5, 6, 7, and 8 represent Christ's relationship with believers. And so when we look at signs 5, 6, 7, and 8, and we draw the knowledge from these signs, it's talking about the work of Christ when it deals with his redeemed. Then we look at the next four. Gemini has to do with the tribe of Benjamin, and he was apparently born on May 25th. We look at Cancer. Oh, did I screw up here? One, two. Yeah, I screwed up here, didn't I? One, June. Okay, yeah. I think that what I did is I attributed the ninth one, which would be Joseph, to the group in the middle. I'm sorry. And so, actually, the last group of four begins with Joseph. Pardon me. Joseph, who was under the heading of Taurus, he was born on April 6th. And then the second tribe attributed to the last group of four is Benjamin. He was born on May 25th. And also then in Cancer, attributed to Issachar, he was born on May 29th. And then the last tribe would be Judah, and he was born in June 19th. And the last group of four of these tribes represent the second advent of Christ and his final and total victory over Satan. And so as you study these three groups of four, you understand the awesome work of the Son of God in his first advent, in his conquering of death, in his relationship with his believers, and you know, certainly we're saved by his blood. You know, I was going to make the statement. I'm not sure. I doubt if the mystery is seen in the zodiac. I'm going to say that I might be wrong, but I don't think so. I don't know if the mystery. I think the mystery has been totally hidden, God, according to the scriptures, and I think it. Yeah, certainly, it was totally hid, even in the universe. I believe that. I don't think that the universe contained the knowledge of the dispensation of the mystery. Although there's no way we could ever have any sort of calling without the blood of Christ, as we know. We all know that. And then the last four represent the second advent of Christ and his total and final victory over the evil one. And that's still yet to come. And so let me read this real quickly here, and then I'm going to read Joshua. All right, so Virgo has to do with the promised seed of the woman. Libra has to do with the Redeemer's atoning work, the price deficient, balanced by the price which covers. That's beautiful. That all of this is beautiful. That one strikes me. The price deficient, which is us, balanced by the price which covers. He saved us out of the slave market of sin. Scorpio has to do with the Redeemer's conflict and the attack of the enemy and the enmity found in Genesis 3. Sagittarius has to do with the Redeemer's triumph and how gracious is his coming. True and righteous are his judgments. Capricorn has to do with the goat of atonement, or the lamb of atonement, slain for the redeemed. The dead sacrifice rising again. Aquarius has to do with the living waters of blessing poured forth for the redeemed. Pisces, did I ever mention Pisces? I hope I, yeah, that's Levi. Pisces has to do with the blessings of the redeemed in abeyance, the redeemed in bondage and affliction until resurrection. Aries has to do with the blessing of the redeemed completed and enjoyed, the life brought forth by the Lamb of God. Taurus has to do with the Messiah, the coming judge of all the earth, righteous judgment and righteous rule, and his judgment is coming. And so if we ever get disheartened by all the things that we have to deal with, and, you know, this is just part of Mikey's brain, you know, we deal with such, I don't know, if you're out there in the workaday world, even in walking or driving around in this world, we're dealing with such, I don't even know what the words are, such dishonor, such cruelty, such immorality, such unrighteousness, such unfairness, such self-love. All of these things are really, really coming to a head. And, you know, the Lord has us here. The Lord has us here for a reason. And so, you know, when I get to crying in my own soup, I think, hey, Mike, you know, I think to myself, well, I would have liked to have been born in Welch's time. Well, you weren't. I would have liked to have been living in Bollinger's time. Well, you weren't. And the Lord put us all in this time. And so I think that maybe that tells us that we're strong saints. Maybe it tells us that the Lord put us here because we have a strong faith and heart in him. You know what I'm saying? Because we sure, heck, this whole world is totally different from when I grew up. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I don't even want to I don't even want to go into that, but okay, enough of that. Gemini has to do with the Messiah's reign as the Prince of Peace, the perfect man, and the perfect God. His suffering and his glory, awesome. Cancer has to do with Messiah's redeemed possessions, held fast. The greater sheepfold, the lesser sheepfold, and the travelers. Well, that has all to do with all the callings except for the dispensation of the mystery. Hallelujah. It puts another degree of how blessed we are. How blessed we really, really, really are. And I'm speaking to Mike more so than you. How blessed we really, really are. Leo has to do with Messiah's completed triumph. The old serpent is destroyed. There's no eternal hell. Satan isn't going to live forever. And by the way, the idea of Satan living forever in a burning hell of judgment, that permeates a lot. I'm realizing that permeates a lot of the so-called religions in our own country. It really does. I mean, that one, the evil one, has really done really well with, you know, a burning hell of judgment. I'm not, you know, I'm a little bit aware of what the Baptists believe. Some of you guys are more well aware of that. I'm pretty well aware of what the Catholics believe. I'm a little bit aware of what the Lutherans believe, and I think all of them and more believe in a burning hell. I think that fundamentalist Christianity believe in a burning hell, if I'm not mistaken. And so, yeah, I agree. Satan is not going to have eternal life anywhere. He's going to be destroyed. That's a fact, and that's according to the Scripture. So praise the Lord for that. The cup of divine wrath poured upon the serpent, the birds of prey devouring the serpent. That's what Leo has to do with. And so we're going to end this study tonight with some interesting scripture. Scripture's tremendous, scripturally discerned, and you know somebody mentioned might have been Ron talking about 1 Corinthians 2. Where the Lord hasn't taken the mighty, he hasn't taken the princes of the world, he hasn't taken the kings, he hasn't taken the people that can lift 500 pounds over their heads, he hasn't taken the geniuses that have to do with atomic structure and nuclear warheads and all that. He hasn't taken presidents. He hasn't taken queens. He's taken the lowly ones of this world. And under his wisdom, he's taking the lowly, the forgotten, the despised, the discarded, the ones that have no progeny, and he is using his wisdom to overtake the wisdom of principalities and powers and mights and dominions, and every human being that might think that he has wisdom above God, and he's doing that with the weakness of God. And that's me, and that's you. If you know, you might say, well, I'm not weak. Well, yeah, you are. I'm sorry. Yeah, you're the weakness of God, but you're mighty. You're mighty through the wisdom of God. And so the wisdom of God has nothing to do with the wisdom of man. And I can see a tremendous beauty in what he's doing that way. And so, like, let's say if one of you decides that you're going to go out and fight Satan himself. Okay, so okay. So that's going to show you how strong you are. Okay, if you're going to decide that, oh man, under your power, you're going to go out and fight the evil one. Let's just say that can't ever be done, but I'm just applying that to what our strength might be and what strength we don't have. And I don't think we should concentrate on the evils of the evil one. I was studying about giving a message about, you know, the wiles of the devil. And maybe it's more important to concentrate on the blessings and the power that we have in the Lord, because we don't know a lot about the evil spiritual world, do we? Sometimes I think, God, how can you have me fight against a world that I know nothing about? That's totally unfair. You're having me battle against evil principalities and powers and a wicked one that would defy you? Well, he says to me, no, Mike, it's not your battle, it's mine. And you put on my armor to battle him. And I think that that's why we don't know a lot about the evil one and evil, wicked principalities and powers. And we don't want to get messed up in that, because I had a personal friend in high school that killed himself and he was into the Satanic Bible. So you want to stay away from that. Joshua 3. Let's go to that to end this study. And this is interesting, if nothing else. And Joshua rose early in the morning. It's on page 293 of the Companion Bible. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before the Passover. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, where is the Ark of the Covenant today? That's a question. A little sidebar there. And the priests from the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Couldn't even get close to it. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For you have not passed this way before. And so the Ark of the Covenant, held by the Levites, led this company. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Kind of a real interesting event going on here. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. Interesting. The river Jordan. Now, I can just say to you, remember Israel coming out of Egypt and the Red Sea. And Joshua said unto the children, verse 9, Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hevites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. God was driving them out for them. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Interesting. Now therefore you take 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. 12. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest that bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And so what the Lord did here, somewhat like the Dead Sea, is he walled off the river Jordan from its flow and walled it off, in my opinion, just like he did the Red Sea. I've never heard of this before in studying scriptures. And so I find it to be very interesting. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down above from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city, Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, just like Israel in the Red Sea. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground. Another miracle, just like the passing through the Red Sea. Until all the people were passed clean over the Jordan. Chapter 4, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over the Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe, a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm. Get this, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe, a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord, your God, in the midst of the Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this day ye may this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. And I'm going to just throw this in to end this study. Boy, I wonder what kind of stones those were. Amen. So I thank you for being listening to this study, and I hope it's edifying to you. And this is just the groundwork. I mean, you could carry, anybody could carry this on for a long time. And later, I'm going to move on to another aspect of the tabernacle or the temple or the sanctuary in upcoming messages. So really love you guys. Thanks for being here. And I hope that this was edifying to you.